You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been talking about Martin Luther's lectures on Genesis, chapters 1 through 4. Now, it's been brought to my attention that I can make this known, that, or I should make this known, that this book is actually available for free on the internet, at least in a PDF form. If you were to go to the website wolfmiller.co, that's WOLFMUELLER.co, you would be able to find this book by going to the section entitled Books and pulling down to find Download Free Books. And there's a list of free books that are available, PDF. But in particular, the book that we're looking at is available with the Genesis lectures. You could get Genesis commentary chapters 1 through 4. And you just click on that and you're able to have a free PDF. I'll also make that link available on the Redeemer Theological Academy. But let's go ahead and pick up where we left off last time. We're talking about the book of Genesis. We're at the end of chapter 2. And we're about to begin into chapter 3. Now, the topic that we want to discuss right now is going to be being naked, or naked in some parts of the country, as they would say. I prefer it that way. It sounds a little bit sophisticated by saying that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So that's how chapter 2 ends on this note, that they were naked and that they were not ashamed. So chapter 2 ends without sin. They were not ashamed at all. Chapter 3 is where sin enters into creation, bringing separation from God and, of course, bringing death. It's in chapter 3 in particular where we're going to see three different verses that talk about being naked. For instance, chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of both were opened, and then they knew that they were naked. Chapter 10, when Adam is giving the explanation or the rationale for why he is hiding from God, he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And then, of course, in verse 11, the response of Yahweh, the response of God to Adam was, well, who told you that you were naked? Now, these are questions, of course, throughout the scripture, these meditative questions. It's not like God doesn't know, but he wants Adam to contemplate the situation that he's found himself in. So again, chapter 2 ends on the note that the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, were both naked in the beginning as they were created in the image and likeness of God, and in that state, they were not ashamed. After the fall into sin. This is when they realize that they are naked. This is when they try to cover themselves with the fig leaves. This is where they try to hide from God's presence. And of course, God will ask that contemplative question, who? Who did this? Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? All right, let's go ahead and get started. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 ends on this note. And they were both naked, or naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, here's what Martin Luther states about this as he's lecturing in his class. This short closing sentence of the present chapter might have been omitted without any loss, seeing that it mentions a circumstance for recording which there seems no great need. For what does it concern us to know whether those in paradise walked about naked or or if they were clothed in splendor. This little clause of the concluding sentence, however, is very striking and very necessary. It shows us in a matter apparently quite insignificant how dreadful an amount of evil this nature of ours has suffered through original sin. And we want to stop here and contemplate, ponder for a moment. Again, Luther is going to make that distinction between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Prior to the fall into sin, we were created in the image and likeness of God naked, and we were not ashamed. We had original righteousness. After the fall into sin, we lose the image and likeness of God, and now are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, the first man. And we know that we are naked and ashamed, and we, of course, then try to hide our nakedness before God and before others. Now we are in the state of original sin, losing original righteousness. Now, as we begin this topic of being naked, we want to make this connection between the end of Genesis 2, when both were naked and not ashamed, and then into Genesis chapter 3 at verse 11, where God will ask that question, "Who told you that you were naked?" In fact, this is where Luther draws the whole picture together as a matter of the conscience. So later on, when Luther comments about Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, this is what he says. "Here, the conscience of Adam is pierced with the true sting of the law. It is as if God had said, 'You know that you are naked. Then and therefore you hid yourself from me.'" Now notice how Luther is making this a matter of the conscience, that it is the conscience piercing with the sting of the law. In fact, Luther will go on and say this, "It is your conscience that accuses you of sin because you have eaten the fruit of the forbidden tree." And later on, Luther will also say, "Here Adam, being thus pressed by the law and by his conscience, is in the midst of death and in the midst of hell." So take note that this theme of being naked is not merely just an abstract concept of how Adam looked when he was created. Instead, there is something much more pertinent to the spiritual understanding of the human being in the conscience, that the conscience itself is testifying against the sin of Adam. The conscience itself is witnessing with the law, and this sting comes together declaring the individual to be guilty. And this is precisely why Adam tries to cover his sin, because now he is ashamed. His conscience is terrifying him, and when he hears the voice of God, he runs away from God because he assumes that God has come to judge him and to bring the judgment of death. Remember, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." So the law, the conscience, they testify in unison of the guilt that Adam has done. And now he is ashamed. Now let's go ahead and go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and look at what Luther is saying on that passage where Moses appears to just write kind of a side note saying that they are naked and not ashamed. However, Luther wants to draw our attention to the text, teaching us that this is intentionally placed there by the Holy Spirit to teach us about the difference between original righteousness and original sin, the difference between how the conscience was working prior to the fall and how the conscience now works after the fall. All right, let's go back and pick up at verse 11 with Luther's comments. Now, Luther notes this. He says, "All nations, more especially those of the north, hold nakedness of the body in great abhorrence. In like manner, the more grave and modest characters among us, not only condemn short military jackets, as they are called, which are worn by our youth, but avoid public baths and our uncomely parts. Are always most studiously covered. Now, it's at this point that Luther makes a connection to, or in reference, I should say, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23. It is in the epistle to the baptized in Corinth, that first epistle, where Paul is talking about the image of the church being the body, and then Paul is using the language of covering the body when he's discussing the different parts of the body. So just a side note, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where Paul is discussing the body and says that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, and there are those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. And Luther here is just making that reference that that's that kind of that image, that we have this common understanding of body parts and that we cover body parts. But there's certain body parts that are more unpresentable, and those are the ones that we all know of, the ones that we try to hide from others, the ones we become ashamed about. And this is Luther's whole point, that you go across cultures, you go across time, and this is a common understanding of the body. And Luther wants to tie this all the way back to the beginning in the creation of man and woman, who originally didn't have this shame, who originally stood in the glory of God and the splendor that God gave them in their bodies. Now let's go back and follow what Luther's saying. Luther states this: "This among us is wisdom and a moral discipline worthy of all praise. But Adam and Eve, Moses informs us, went about naked and were not ashamed. For them, therefore, to go about naked was not only not disgraceful, but even laudable, delightful, and glorious to God." Now we want to pause here. Again, notice how Luther is making that distinction between the time period prior to the fall, being created in the original image and likeness of God, in that original righteousness, that being naked has to do with having that image, that glory that God gave Adam and Eve in the beginning. After the loss of that image, the fall into sin, this glory that God gave us in our bodies, being naked, now it is something that has to be covered because of being ashamed of sin, of separating from God, of losing that original dignity. And so Luther is just drawing out this understanding that, look, we all stand on this side of the fall into sin. Look, we are all born naked, yet in our lives, we have this common understanding of covering our nakedness. Now, Luther goes on and he explains it this way. This is very striking. He says, "But all this delight and glory we have now lost by sin. We alone of all creatures are born naked, and with an uncovered skin we enter into this world. Whereas all the other animals bring into the world with them as coverings of their own skins and hairs and bristles and feathers or scales. We, on the other hand, continually need the shadow of buildings to protect us from the heat of the sun, and a multitude of garments to defend us from the rain, the hail, the frost, and the snow. Adam, however, had he continued innocent, would have felt none of these injuries or inconveniences. But as the human eyes retain still the peculiarity of nature, they are not evilly affected or distressed either by cold or by heat. So would the whole body of Adam have been entirely free from the distresses of cold or heat had he never fallen." All right, let's pause and ponder this. So when Luther first looks at humanity and about the history of of the different societies, he talks about being clothed, that there's this common understanding with humanity to clothe certain parts. But when you look at the animal world, the animal kingdom, that is, you look at all these creatures and they don't have that. You don't see sheep running around trying to find trousers, or you don't see horses galloping around trying to find a hat. You don't see dogs looking around and trying to find where their socks are. This is a very human thing to have the need to be clothed. Yet we are born naked. Now, the other animals, they're clothed with such things as hair and feathers and scales. And he's noticing that when the other animals are out in the weathered conditions of the cold, the other animals don't need to go find a coat. They already have a coat of fur upon them. You know, you don't see the polar bear going out and trying to find a hat or mittens or snow boots when he trounces around in the snow. That this understanding of humanity is that we need this extra protection of our bodies because of the elements of this corrupted creation. That we protect our bodies from the cold so that we don't get frostbite. We protect our bodies even from the rays of the sun by covering, maybe so that we have even sunscreen we've invented to give us that protective layer to cover our naked bodies. Now let's pick up where we left off. So Luther goes on and he says this, "Had Eve, our mother, set among us naked, the mere form of her breast and the other members of her body would not have offended us. But now, because of sin, they awaken in us shame and inflame us with evil lust and passion." Now, of course, let's stop here and talk in particular that Luther, again, he is assuming this understanding of a Western perspective, a Northern perspective. He even says people from the North. Yes, we realize and we understand that there are different parts of the world in which the northern Western world went in and saw the uncovered breast as something that was unnatural and tried to cover them up. But Luther is using the context here of even in those societies, still you cover up the other parts of the body, if you know what I mean, the other unpresentable parts. But in common understanding, the idea is that there's a covering and there's a need. And even in those societies where it's very hot and they do this because they don't want to be covered, yet if it were cold, they would still cover up. That's the idea of trying to maybe dress in clothing that not only protects the body from the elements of the cold or the sun, but also even the idea of dressing in some kind of jewelry or some kind of a headdress or something that gives a splendor to the body that is not there with the bare body as naked. Now, let's go back and listen to what Luther says here. He goes on and he says this. "This brief clause, therefore, shows us the awfulness of the evil which has come upon us as the consequence of the sin." Now, let's pause. Of course, what Luther is getting at is that text that they were naked and unashamed. Now, let's continue on. So Luther says this, "That very state of the body, therefore, which was in Adam and Eve, was their highest glory. It would be in us should we be seen in that state. But yet we're not. It was the very glory of man and would have continued to be so had he remained in his original innocency, that while all the other animals had need of hairs and feathers and scales, etc., to cover their unsightliness, man alone was created with the dignity and beauty of the body, that he could appear uncovered in the glory of his created nakedness. But all this glory is lost, and we are now compelled not only for necessary protection, but for the sake of avoiding the deepest turpitude, to cover our bodies with more study and care than any other animal of God's creation. for they all come into the world covered by nature. Now let's pause and ponder here. Again, notice that Luther is making that distinction between before the fall and after the fall. In humanity, before the fall, we were created naked and we were not ashamed. It was actually to be in the glory of God, to be naked before God. The animals, on the other hand, they were originally created with their clothing. The clothing that Luther's talking about, of course, is hair and feathers and scales. But after the fall of creation, in which all of creation has been corrupted, yet these animals are still born in the same way that they were before. They don't need new clothing. They already have that same clothing, the same feathers, the same hair, the same scales. But humanity is different. And this theologically shows us something different in humanity. When that image and likeness of God was given to humanity, that was unique and it was not like the rest of creation. The animals were not created in the image and likeness of God. They were not created naked. Now, this is the idea that Luther's using. They had their clothing, their hair, their scales, their feathers. So it's not a matter of the conscience for them. It's a matter of the conscience for humanity, which uniquely, man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God, naked and not ashamed. But now, the conscience is testifying to this state of being that we are in now. We are now naked and ashamed. We have now fallen into sin. We now attempt to cover our nakedness and our shame before God. We try to hide from God. In fact, the whole idea of the covering and trying to cover up the sin, trying to appease the conscience, and trying to remove the shame and even the guilt is indicative of all types of man-made methods of holiness, trying to get rid of the sin that we have clinging to us, trying to ignore the sin, trying to pretend that the sin's not there, trying to make us feel good about ourselves, so that we would not be ashamed before God. Now, Luther is trying to draw out the theological significance, the spiritual understanding of why it is so important for us to know that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed prior to the fall into sin, that this is a matter of the conscience. In fact, in the Hebrew text itself, there's this play on these words as you end chapter 2 and you begin chapter 3. So that at the end of chapter 2, the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. This Hebrew word for being naked is arom. Now, that's this Hebrew word. The Hebrews love these play on words, so Moses writes in the very next verse, where Adam and Eve are arom, now the serpent, he was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh Elohim had made, that the Lord God had made. Now, this word crafty, this is the Hebrew word arom. Now, there's a play on these two words, that Adam and Eve are naked, that is arom, but the serpent is crafty, that is arom. Now, here again, we see a theological bridge between what chapter 2 is teaching us about Adam and Eve and how it ends on the note that they are created in the image and likeness of God, that they are naked and not ashamed, but now enters into chapter 3, the serpent who is crafty, the serpent who will deceive them, bring doubt with God's word, and confuse their consciences. Now let's go ahead and pick up with what Luther states about this opening of chapter 3, verse 1. Luther says, "This original state of things shows how horrible the fall of Adam and Eve was, by which we have lost all that most beautiful and gloriously illumined reason and all that will which was wholly conformed to the word and will of God." Now let's pause right here again. Notice that Luther's going back to this understanding of reason and will, that in the fall into sin, we have lost that original capacity of the reason that we had before. We've lost that original ability of the will we had before. That before we had this free will that was completely conformed to God's word. Now we are in bondage to our will that has been corrupted by sin. No longer do we want to do the will of God by nature. Instead, we are born enemies of God. We are dead to God, and our will is corrupted, and we are bound to this corrupted will that is an animosity with the will of God. And for this reason, when Jesus teaches the baptized as sons of the Most High to pray to the Father with him, we are taught to pray that God's will would be done. By nature, we don't want God's will to be done, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit who is changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing our wills to want to begin to do what God says, want to begin to walk in God's ways, but yet our wills are still weakened and corrupted by sin, and in our heart of hearts, we really don't want to do what God wants us to do. We do not have the capacity or the ability to will to believe or to will to not sin. Thus, in our state, because of original sin, in our heart that's corrupted, we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ. Instead, it is the Holy Spirit who comes to convert us with the word of the gospel which is the power of salvation to those in whom he has created faith to believe, to trust in Christ. Now the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of the believer as the Holy Spirit indwells and by the power of the gospel is beginning to give to us a new desire and new impulses to begin to want to do what God wills for us to do, but yet we cannot completely and perfectly do all that God requires. Our will still remains corrupted. We wait for that last day in the resurrection of the body. And it will be at that point that we no longer will even be able to sin. Now let's go back to Luther's comments on this text again, and let's pick up where we left off. So he's saying that we've lost that original glorious illumined reason and that will that was originally conformed to God's will and his word. And Luther goes on, he says this, "For by the same sin and ruin, we have lost also all the original dignity of our bodies. So that now it is the extreme of baseness to be seen naked, whereas originally that nudity was the especial and most beautiful and dignified privilege of the human race, with which they were endowed of God above all the beasts of the creation. And the greatest loss of all these losses is that not only is the will lost, but there has followed in its place a certain absolute aversion to the will of God, so that man neither wills nor does any one of those things which God wills and commands. Nay, we know not what God is, what grace is, what righteousness is, nor in fact what sin itself is, which has caused the loss of all." Now, as Luther contemplates the seriousness of sin, we end on the note, meditating on the promise and baptism that we have been clothed with Christ's righteousness.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.